Good morning. Yes, that is on. Fantastic. Welcome to worship here at St. Mark's. I'm so glad you could join us this day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. It's so great to celebrate. And it's funny. I remember really well, actually, when Mother's Day, because I have a responsibility that day. The day that I get celebrated, I completely forgot to. I was like, oh, yeah, by the way. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's today. But anyway, I'm so glad you could join us this morning in worship. I invite you to stand as we begin our service. Starting as we always do, remembering whose we are and beginning in the name of our triune God, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray. O Lord, I thank you that you have called us to be your own, that you gather us together to worship you and to support each other as you call us to do. And so this day, Lord, I pray you help us to focus entirely on you and your word. Help us to set aside any distractions that might pull us away. And help us just be here at this time. Also, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto each and every one of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Cross on me. Happy Father's Day. My name is Lars. I'm one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to read the scriptures. Our first reading is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is the word of the Lord.
Our sermon scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. At this time, I invite the children forward for a children's message.
Good morning. How are my friends today? Good. It's so good to see you. Could you actually come this way so I can see you? Come sit and face me. Is that okay? Then I can see all your faces. Thank you. Well, you may have heard today is a special day. Did you hear what day it is today? It's Father's Day, and it's a day that we celebrate our dads or other special men in our life, grandpas, uncles, neighbors. Well, I was wondering if I could tell you about my dad. Would that be okay? And here he is. His name was Roger, and you can tell by the picture, Roger is a good time, right? So that's my dad, and you might notice it says in loving memory, because guess where he is now? He's in heaven with Jesus, and do we miss him? Of course, but a lot of people here probably have dads in heaven here as well. But can I tell you some things about my dad that he liked?
That'd be okay.
Okay, here's the first slide, the lawn. My dad loved the lawn so much that when it was snowed in the winter, we couldn't play on it because it would ruin the beauty of it. And he loved to water the grass and all of that, and so the lawn was good. The second thing, can you see this picture? Grilling. I actually didn't know that people went a week without eating red meat or a day. We grilled my dad was really the main cook. So we grilled pretty much 4 out of 5 to 6 nights a week. So the grill, he loved the grill, loved his country. He served in Vietnam. He was in the Air Force and very, very proud. And to the very end, he worked, he was like a commander at the VFW, and he loved teaching me about all the things in history about our country, and he just loved his country so much. So lawn, grilling, country, watching and playing golf. And I really wanted to emphasize the watching part, because as a child in the 80s, we really just had one TV in the house, and guess who got to pick what we watched? Not the kids. So we watched a lot of golf, and this was one of his favorite players, Jack Nicholson, right? We also watched hours of MASH. MASH and golfing. These are things that I did with my father. And did I have one more thing? This was the best thing. So my dad loved Jesus and trusted him so much. Guess who taught me a lot about Jesus? My dad. And my mom too, of course. But my dad, this is probably the best thing, the best memory I have of my dad, is that he loved and trusted Jesus. He was never worried. He always knew that God had a plan, and he taught me all about the Bible and what God had to say in it. And guess what I get to do now? I get to teach Oscar, and your parents and your grandparents and your friends and family have taught you. And then who do you guys get to teach someday? Your children and your friends and family. And then who do they get to teach someday? I know, it is so amazing and so important how God works in everyday people. We even see great men in the Bible who were ordinary guys that God used. And so guys, you know, God used a guy like Roger and your dads and your uncles and other friends that God put in your life, and he's gonna use you too. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful thing to be thankful for on Father's Day. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for all of the amazing men in our life that you've given us to teach us about Jesus and show us Jesus's love. Everyday ordinary people who need forgiveness and love. And Lord, we ask that we continue to spread that message to everyone we meet all of our lives. In your name we pray, and all God's children said, amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just want to mention this one more time in case you see this. I don't want it to be a distraction. In case you missed last week, this is from my foolishness. I'll just own that. I was cleaning a knife, And what happened was there wasn't enough soap on the brush. And so instead of doing the smart thing of setting the knife down, putting more soap on, no, I decided, let's scrub a little bit harder. That's going to be the answer to getting the necessary soap. And you see the knife won. So that's what this is. But I am pretty happy. Last week I had a nice craft stick to help splint it in place so I wouldn't move it at all. I've progressed on. It's meeting my expectations. So I have just a nice lighter wrap. I forget what this would be called. But my wife trusts me more at this point to not do something foolish like bending it too far. So that's good. But speaking of expectations, all that's a segue into I wanted to talk about how much our expectations really shape our entire life, shape our day-to-day. Give you a simple example with food. Very common food. I think most of us probably eat hamburgers. Where it is that you're getting a hamburger from, how much it might cost you, definitely the expectations you have around that shapes your experience with eating said hamburger. You go to a friend's house and have a barbecue, and it's something where you end up getting essentially a hockey puck on a bun that you eat, and you're glad you're not chipping your teeth. But it was free for you, and it was very kind of the friend to make it for you. If you had low expectations going in, you're probably not going to be too upset by that. As opposed to if the friend is talking this up like, oh yeah, I'm such an amazing griller. I make the best burgers. I'll just wait. And then you go... you might be a little bit frustrated with your friend at that moment. You know, or you go to a restaurant and you look at what they have to offer and it's $20 a hamburger, $20 a cheeseburger. At least for me, that's pretty pricey. And I would expect if I'm having that, this better be the best hamburger I've ever had in my life. Like I want every bite to be its own little moment of... like you just kind of, every bite you're transported away to like an island by yourself, a breeze passing by. Just this is amazing. And if it doesn't meet those expectations, you're going to be perhaps a little bit miffed that you spent that much on that cheeseburger. And this is what I'm getting at, that our expectations very much shape how it is that we view our life from day to day. You know, or a similar thing, we have four kids. And I have higher expectations from my 6-year-old than I do my 19-month-old. As far as if I say, hey, I want you to do something, I have expectations that they're going to hear me and they're going to respond in an appropriate way. And if they don't meet my expectations, I'm going to be a little frustrated. And if I ask my 19-month-old, hey, can you go throw this away? Surprisingly, sometimes she can, which is awesome. But I'm not going to have high expectations for her that she's going to listen every single time I give her an instruction. And that's just the way things are. You have expectations when you come to worship. You have expectations regarding kind of how the format of the worship service is going to be, expectations regarding the message that you might hear. And if things don't meet or exceed your expectations on a regular basis, unless God's really directing you, hey, this is the community you need to be a part of, you might find yourself wondering, well, what am I doing there? And all this is really to think about our expectations and how it is that expectations in many ways drive our perceptions, drive our experience with other people. And as you look at the people who were on the earth in Jesus' day, they had some expectations. They had some expectations that there was the promised Messiah who would come. A lot of their expectations were shaped by the histories that they knew, God's written word that was read to them when they would go to synagogue, that they heard since they were a young age about who it is that Yahweh is that they worshiped. What it is that Yahweh promised would happen. They knew about how it was that God had said, you are a peculiar people. I have called you to be my own. And so they had expectations of, well, what is this relationship with God supposed to be like? They also, I assume, knew the history of how it was that after sending prophet after prophet after prophet, calling God's people, God saying, come back, repent from your evil ways. Repent from turning to false gods, from putting your trust in yourself or in things that are not me. But trust in me alone. Worship me alone. And how after time and time again of that not happening, finally God allows his people to be carted off to exile. But God kept a faithful remnant. And he brought that remnant back to the promised land. And yet, even there, they were allowed to go back when it was under Persian rule, and then Alexander the Great came through and conquered things, and it was Greek rule, and then the Roman Empire came through, and so by the time that Jesus is born, it is Rome who is the authority over much of the world, and especially then that area where Jesus walked and talked. And so an expectation that people had, there was, again, the promise of a Messiah, and perhaps the thought, well, if we just continue to faithfully follow God's will the best that we can, then maybe Messiah will come. Or as well, you maybe had others who were fearful. If we fall into the traps of our forefathers, it could be even worse for us. It's not great under Roman occupation, but it could be worse. And so all of this is to frame the Gospel of Mark. And Mark's Gospel is interesting as you compare it to the other synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, are all going to have a similar flow trajectory to them, have highlight some similar events in the life of Jesus. So they're called the synoptic Gospels. But Mark's is very much this and then this and then this and then this and then this. So it starts out at the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what this is about. I'm going to make a case for this is who this Jesus was. And from there, he's baptized by John. He's tempted. You have the beginning of his ministry, the calling of the first disciples, and these are all just verses or small paragraphs, just event, 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 event. And I don't have time this morning to kind of relay why I think all those things are in there, but they're all in there for a purpose. You know, there's numerous things that Mark could have included that he didn't. Matthew and Luke feel it's necessary, important to start with, you know, the announcement of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. And Mark says, we're going to jump right to when he's an adult. We got to get this thing going. I got a story to tell you. And then after calling the first disciples, Jesus seems to be getting pretty popular. He heals a man with an unclean spirit. He heals many others. He preaches in Galilee, he cleanses a leper, he heals a paralytic, and now suddenly we start to see a problem. See, this is the time where Jesus is preaching, and there's in a house, and there's so many people around him that no one could approach him if they wanted to. And so there's these men who have a friend who's completely paralyzed. And like, we got to get to this Jesus. We know that he can heal. He has authority to do this. We just got to get to him. And so they go up on the roof and they open a hole in the roof and they lower their friend down so that he's right there with Jesus. And you know what Jesus does? He looks at the man and says, your sins are forgiven. Now in the schema of what people thought that the Messiah might be, I don't think one with the authority to forgive sins was it. Or they were just certain this guy's an awesome teacher, but there's no way they thought to themselves, this guy can forgive sins. And so some of the religious leaders were incredulous. Only God can forgive sins. Why is this man blaspheming? And suddenly people who had gone to go hear this teacher speak are suddenly, based on their expectations, a bit concerned. What happens if people follow this guy who thinks he has the authority to forgive sins? What could that mean for our future? But Jesus says, which is easier, to tell someone your sins are forgiven or to tell them, get up and walk? But just so that you know, I do actually have the authority to forgive sins. Hey, get up and walk. And the guy does it. Now that could have, should have been enough proof for those who were present that, oh my goodness, if he could do that, surely God listens to him when he says, your sins are forgiven. But it wasn't. Right after that, Jesus calls Levi, a tax collector, also known as Matthew. And after calling him to follow him, Levi knows a couple other tax collectors knows some sinners, and they're reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? If he's really a righteous man, what is he doing rubbing elbows with the lowest of the low? He's not meeting our expectations. Surely he can't be from God." But Jesus hears this and he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And then there's another time right after that where John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting, and they ask Jesus, "Well, why aren't your disciples fasting?" And Jesus kind of alludes to the fact that since he, the Son of God, is there with them, at this time there's no need for them to fast. But there will be a time in the future where they will fast because of the experience that they're having once Jesus is taken from them. There's another time right after that that Mark accounts where Jesus' disciples are walking through a grain field. Now, God had established way back in his laws for people that if you had a field, you could harvest all the way up to the very edge. But the very edge was left for the wanderers, for the sojourners. Because he says, you were sojourners. He called Abram to be a wanderer, to trust in him and to follow him in the promised land. He called his own people to wander and to trust in God. And so he said, you will leave the very edge for the sojourners, for those who don't have a means of providing for themselves, widows, orphans, that they might go and pluck the heads of grain and be provided for by God. And so Jesus' disciples are going, but it's on a Sabbath. And it was told, you shall not do any work on the Sabbath. And there's some disagreement over kind of what constituted work and what didn't. In other words, what actually violated the Sabbath or not. And Jesus' disciples were observed as plucking the heads of grain and eating them, which was considered work. And so again, the religious leaders are incredulous. How dare you guys work? You can't be from God. And again, on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus sees him suffering. And Jesus heals him. Again, healing on a Sabbath, right out. And so people have expectations of who this Jesus is, and based on those expectations, they perceive whether or not he's from God. But as our first reading said today, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are odd. He does things that do not meet the expectations of admittedly small-minded humans who have a very limited perspective comparatively. But Mark's gospel continues. Jesus appoints 12 apostles who will follow him. And after he appoints these 12, he went home and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they're saying he's out of his mind. And right after that is a text that we had last week where the scribes come and they accuse Jesus of being possessed by the devil. That's the only explanation for us. We can't rationally equate these things because he does these interesting healings and such, but he also violates God's law constantly. He blasphemes. He's got to be in league with Satan. That's the only explanation. And Jesus, for one, definitely is not, in fact, possessed by Satan, but also comments, how can Satan drive out Satan? Because one of the things that was happening, of course, was casting out of demons from people who were imprisoned by them. And after that, you have Jesus' own mother and brothers who are like, we got to stop this guy. Like, we love him, but man, the trajectory he's going is not good. We got to stop his ministry. And so in light of all this, after calling the 12 disciples, how does Jesus respond? What does Jesus say? Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, a parable is a Greek word. Para means alongside of, and balo means to throw or to cast. And so, in other words, it's truths of God cast alongside more commonly known things. Almost like, essentially, in many ways, a metaphor. Let us consider these two things that seem not at all similar, cast them aside each other, and consider what truths might we know by comparing and looking at them together. And that is a parable. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And understandably, the disciples hear this story, and that's intriguing. I have no idea what Jesus is talking about, but man, that's a cool story. Because admittedly, anyone who is an intelligent farmer is not going to sow seed this way. Like, if you're going out, you have your plot of land, you're going to sow seed in the good land. If you know there's thorns, you're not casting seed there. If you know there's a path, there's no way you're going to waste seed there. But that's not the point. It's not tips on how to be a better farmer. Jesus says to his disciples, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves. They endure for a while, but then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown for the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And while we get an explanation of exactly kind of what Jesus might have been talking about, we don't entirely get why Jesus is saying this. Or to say it differently, the text doesn't explicitly say, and in light of this, then this is what I want you to understand. The Gospel of John says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And at the end of John's gospel, he says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that were written. What I'm getting at is that it's interesting how God's word, the fact that it's revealed to us at all, is a wonder to us. And at the same time, as we read through it, there are always going to be times where you say, man, I wish I knew just a little bit more. God, can you fill in this gap here? And the encouragement, I think the design, as you read Scripture is, I've heard it before, that Scripture is meditation literature. In other words, by design, God desires us, like it says in Psalm 1, to be like a tree planted by streams of water, meditating on God's word day and night. It's not meant to be read once and say, ha, I get it forever. Now I never have to look at it again. But we're invited to come again and again and again and again to be fed by God's word. Here again from our first reading today, concerning God's word, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What I'm getting at is that as I read the parable of the sower, I think part of what Jesus is giving this parable for, in addition to communicating truth, is to also address the question, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why are people not just universally believing in you? Why are you being met with opposition? Why is it that it's not that upon hearing your words? Because, I mean, you called the first disciples, and they immediately got up and followed you, and that was cool. That seemed pretty obvious. You're the Son of God. But there's all these others who, they hear what you say, they observe what you do, and they are rejecting you. Now, you've called us to be a disciple, Jesus. Why is it playing out this way? We have some questions. And I think Jesus continues on in that vein with our actual sermon text for today. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, what I think, on meditating on this, if I consider what is it that Jesus might be communicating with these things cast alongside of each other. If the seed continues to be the word, or to say it slightly differently, it is Jesus who is the sower. And as he's doing the ministry that he is called to do, it's resulting the way that he is. In a similar way, what expectations do you have as Jesus is doing his ministry? Do you expect it to be that upon him giving out the word of God, that immediately you see the results bear fruit? Is that how things work? And sometimes it does. But sometimes it's like this parable. It starts small. And yet it's the Holy Spirit who does the work to grow faith until it is a fully mature faith. And so you don't expect perhaps what Jesus is at work doing for it to be playing out the way that it is. And yet he assures his disciples, things are happening. You can't see it, you don't observe it, but I assure you, things are happening. Or again, Jesus says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. It's small. Looks very insignificant. And yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. Puts out large branches, so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, this is intriguing. I could be remembering wrong, but I believe a mustard seed is more like a bush as far as what the seed grows up into. So this is, again, one of those times where pay careful attention to the parables of Jesus. What are things that seem to be slightly different than expected and what that might mean? Now, this relates to a passage, I believe it's in Isaiah, where it talks about how it would be that essentially, to summarize the end, an illustration of a tree where all the birds of the air, all the nations, would ultimately be engrafted into a people of God. And I believe that's what Jesus is alluding to here when he's saying, look, the work that I'm doing might seem small and insignificant to some degree. And you might think, what? It's Jesus. Crowds are following. It doesn't seem that insignificant. And yet, the word of God does not remain void, but it goes out and it accomplishes what it set out to do. It is efficacious, as that word is. And the results is not just that God's chosen people, Israel, might turn back to him, but that all the peoples of the earth that belong to God might know of who the true God is. And so I think a lot of what Jesus is addressing here at this point in Mark's gospel in these parables is saying, look, things aren't going as you expect, and that's okay. Because that doesn't mean that God is not working. That doesn't mean that the Son of God is not actually the Son of God. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is what all these religious leaders say. And while I believe 100% that Jesus here in these parables is addressing some of the things that the disciples might be thinking, observing, expecting regarding Jesus and his ministry, I think that we sometimes struggle with our own expectations of following the calling that we have. To pull from Matthew's gospel, Jesus instructed his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus? It is one who learns his ways, who believes in him as your Lord and Savior, and part of that is believing that what he has given to his disciples who walked with him to do, so too we are to do. And so I'm using all this to illustrate we come with our own expectations of what it means to follow Jesus, how that shapes our day, our perspectives as we go forth and say, well, we expect these things to happen in life. And when our expectations aren't met, how do we feel about the one that we follow? How do we feel about how it's going? In other words, sometimes we might have an expectation, well, since I'm following God, everything now is going to be hunky-dory for the rest of life. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to have no problems. There's never going to be a time in my life where I'm called to recognize how dependent upon God I am. But God's ways are odd. And he allows us to experience things that cause us to say, I need to cling to God even further than I had been before. Or to keep things, again, from a spreading of the word metaphor, as all of our parables have been. There are times where we are called to go out and share the word of God. What expectations do you have regarding that? Do you expect that, you know, yeah, Jesus gave that command to his early disciples, but that doesn't apply to me? Or maybe you think, no, that does apply to me, but you know what? If I go and I tell somebody the word of God, if I go and tell them about how it is that God has been at work within my life, oh man, the expectation is that they are going to belittle me, berate me, reject me. Why even bother? If that's how you're even tempted to think, hear again the words of the parable. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, the ear, the full grain, and the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. You should not let your fear of how someone else will respond to your genuinely sharing the word of God, genuinely sharing what it is that God has done for you, is doing for you, will do for you in the future. It might not play out that upon you sharing that, immediately the person receives it with joy, and from that point on, they're walking with Jesus. But it might be more like this. You follow the command of your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes. You don't observe it day and night. You sleep, but yet the Holy Spirit works, and it sprouts and grows. You don't know how. Or again, you might think your message that you have doesn't seem very significant. Like Moses, I don't talk so good, God. What can I say to a person? And though it might seem small and insignificant, the word of God, when planted, can grow up and become the largest of all the garden plants. What I'm getting at is that your expectations of how things might result and you following the command of God to go and share the good news, to tell about how it is that God is working in and through you, to share of how God has redeemed you and sanctified you, to share the hope that you have, your expectations of how that might play out in your sharing should not hinder you, should not have the result of you not even trying. Because the best news is that it's not up to you to convert people. It's not up to you to change hearts, because we haven't been granted that authority. But you are called to trust in a God whose word does not return to him empty and void, but does what it sets out to do. It's ultimately the Holy Spirit who does all the work. It's the Holy Spirit who is in us, the Holy Spirit who speaks through us, the Holy Spirit who does the work on hearts. But we are called by our Lord and Savior to not keep it to ourselves, to not treat it as though it's something to be ashamed of, something to hide, something to just trek on, but rather to go forth to a people who wander about in darkness, a people who don't recognize how it is that their thoughts and their actions are actually hurting themselves, a people so desperately in need of what you can share, because you know the goodness of God, because you have a hope in this life and the life to come. So reject the temptation that says, what does it matter anyway? Reject the temptation that says, they're not going to listen. Reject the temptation that says, it's going to be worse after sharing the word of God. Better not do it. Instead, have an expectation that the God who has called you provides for you. And part of that provision is with the words. Part of that provision is with the opportunities. You're exactly where you need to be to reach the people that you're already connected to. Start there. Because God has provided for you and equipped you. Follow where he leads. Amen.
So man, you are not a God in me.
Please stand as we profess our shared faith with the words of the explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Please be seated. At this time, we have a video. Man, that first part, I feel like somebody had a camera at our house. That's how I make the coffee. But please stand as we continue with the prayers of the day. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are God. And that while we don't always understand why things are the way they are, we are called to trust you because you are a faithful God. A God who shows steadfast love and mercy to us. So, Lord, I pray that we would live every day in awe and wonder of you and trusting in those times where it's difficult to trust. Trusting in those times where, as we look at what's going on, we think, how will we endure through this? But with you, we can. With you, there is a way. For you give us our daily bread. You give us what we need to support this body and life. Lord, I pray that you help us as we follow your calling to go and tell others about the hope that we have. Help us to do it with gentleness and respect. Help us to do it with a confidence that you have prepared that opportunity for us. That we need not worry about the immediate results and how it might be perceived, but that you are the one who does the work. Help us to not shy away from the opportunities, but embolden us to proclaim the truth about you to those around us. All these things we pray in your Son's name, as he has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Start to wonder, almighty creator, just why you were
And now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior strengthen and preserve you in the true faith to life everlasting. Depart from his table with peace. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen. Please be seated. I want to invite any children who are going to go to Sunday school to go in the back and meet our DCE Lauren Bates to go on to Sunday school at this time. As well, just concerning adult education, I just want to remind you, so we do have Sunday school and Bible class today. The Matthew study that I'm leading in here, this will be the last Sunday we're going to be looking at, especially the beginning on the Sermon on the Mount is what it is today. So invite you to stick around for that. Or if you're part of the ladies study that's across the way in the school, then they're meeting as well today. I forget what room. What room? Look at my wife because she's teaching it. Anyway, she doesn't know. But it's over there in the school. Next week, though, we're going to be shifting some things. Pastor Bob is going to be teaching on the Bible and archaeology is something that he's going to be taking on. That'll be the main class here. The ladies' class is going to continue next week, Sunday. Yes? No? Okay. And I'll be teaching a new member class. So if you right now we have 7 people signed up. If you are interested in new member class and haven't signed up yet, there's still a chance. So you can go on our website or you can talk to me, and we can get you signed up for that. Otherwise, I have one last introduction of announcement. We have Mark, and I wrote his name down, Bracken. Was he here to? Yeah, there he is. Stand up. Okay. So Mark is here to give news to share about the Concordia Seminary in Clayton. So if you have any interest in finding out more about how somebody in the LCMS could become a pastor or a deaconess, he'd be a great one to talk to. He's got a table set up just there in that area, just outside the worship center. But otherwise, I have nothing else for you. So go in peace and serve the Lord.